I want you to find a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 8, please. We'll get rolling here. I was reflecting on this passage, trying to figure out an intro. You always have to have a hook that grabs people's interest, something that answers the question, why are we studying this? And it's kind of hard to come up with that hook sometimes. So this is my hook. How's that? You know, one of the things that you find when you are in the Christian life for any length of time, I'm middle-aged in my Christianity. I've been in the church for about 20 years now. I grew up in the church as a kid, and I'm 42. But as far as owning my faith and really walking in it, I would say that that started in college for me. So 20, 21, 22 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. And one of the things that you find is you continue in the Christian life for any length of time, so spoiler alert for the college students, is that occasionally people quit. They give up on the faith. Becoming ex-evangelical or deconstructing your faith is kind of the new cool thing. It's become quite trendy these days. If you once called yourself Christian and desire to be popular in the media, to leave the church, blame it for all of your problems, go public with it, and it's a pretty sure bet that you're going to get some attention and popularity from the world. The most prominent example of that in recent days is Josh Harris, whose name you might recognize from the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye, which was a very, very influential book in my high school and college age years and still reverberates down, I think, through to us today. He later went on and also became a megachurch pastor. But after some pretty intense trials and some accusations that came at him from the culture in the church, kind of a toxic culture that was created by some of the content of that book that started getting dumped on him, and especially with social media. Social media is sort of a cesspit of toxicity when it comes to these sorts of things, and if you just are constantly getting added on all of the platforms by people who are mad at you for something that you wrote when you were, 20 years ago when you were 20, eventually you start questioning your life. And add to that in his megachurch some real controversy that went down with some of the leadership and some of the things that happened, again, 20, 30 years ago that were now coming to light, coming to the surface. And after some pretty intense trials, he gave it all up. And he now says that he does not consider himself to be a Christian and is kind of wondering what to do with life. In fact, a little while ago, he set up a consulting business to help you deconstruct your faith for, 8 easy payments of $99.99. He'll help you walk through that. Later, he took that down after he started getting some negative flack on social media for, monetizing the deconstructing of your faith. It's really hard when you're trying to get people to just like you all the time, isn't it, to try to keep up one way or the other. I don't think the Lord's done with Josh yet. I'm praying for him. And I hope he does come to find the quiet, true, deep roots of the faith, rather than the popularity that he'd known since his childhood. He was kind of a boy wonder, and we gave him the mic and the pulpit and a national platform way too soon, and that's the Bible actually warns about that, falling into the snare of the devil. But more personal and emotional to me, I think, are good friends of mine, personal friends of mine, who I grew up with and who I ran with in ministry for years and years, who for one reason and another, they dropped out of the faith, rejecting a life of pursuing deep fellowship with Christ and the church he loves so dearly and the mission that he has for us to walk into. Instead, pursue a career. They moved because of a job. They had found a better deal on a job and, heck with the church. That's the thing I'm after. Anyway, or they moved, they kind of dropped out because, being associated with these Christians, it doesn't make me very popular. Or there was earthly pleasure that they were pursuing that this Christian faith just kind of got in the way with. It's hard to hear every Sunday that the thing I really enjoy doing is actually killing my soul and I shouldn't be doing that. So I'm just going to stay away. So the question that kind of hounds me often is, why do some embrace Jesus' message and pursue it for their entire life through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad, almost like the wedding vows, right? Richer, poorer, better, worse, till death parts us or Christ comes home. comes and takes me home? Why do some embrace it and follow it that way while others give up after a time, maybe even some after a long time, give it up? And some others just reject it outright. And I think in our passage today, Jesus tells a crowd of people why that happens. He gives us the answer to this question. He helps us understand the responses of people to his message. And I think if we're paying attention, those of us here sitting here this morning, if we are paying attention, he also gives us fair warning about our own souls and our own heart's response to him. Before we dive in and actually read the parable in chapter 8, verse 4, I'm going to do this twice in the sermon. I'm going to give us a heads up here before we start reading. I realized as I was starting studying here that I'm so familiar with this parable that it's hard for me to hear Jesus. Does that make sense? I jumped to the conclusion. I already know what it's going to say. So it's hard for me to now, 20 years into studying this, be impacted by it. This is the most famous parable, guys, the parable of the sower. When I was a kid, we had a little sing-songy tape. A certain sower sowed some seed a certain summer day. You know, and it would go on, and I had that whole song memory. I could sing the whole thing for you right now. I'm not going to do that. Most of us are very familiar with this. We know where he's going with it. We know what he's going to talk about. But try and imagine being this crowd, hearing this parable for the first time. Just try this for a second. You're used to him renouncing religious leaders, large crowds gather, Jesus comes out, he performs miracles, he teaches about God in mind-bending ways, restating the message of the prophets in ways that make us go, oh, I never thought about it that way before, in ways that cause your head to explode with enlightenment. And so now you're prepared for that, you're gathered, he's standing up to preach, and he tells a story about a guy who throws some seeds around. So put your mind in that mode for some. Hey, he's standing up to speak. What is he going to say? Verse 4, when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, and he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What? I mean, the disciples, their reaction, they're obviously confused. Not because they're dumb, but because what he is saying doesn't have any apparent meaning. All of your minds, if you're familiar with this story, are filling in the gaps of meaning already. You already know how he interprets the parable, but these people didn't have that yet. Has Jesus finally flipped? What is he talking about? Some guy randomly scattering seed around. So they ask him. And now just a quick side note to set us up here, because I think we're also, those of us who are very familiar with this story, used to Mark's version, where later, when they were alone, they ask Jesus, can you tell us what that meant? But in Luke's version, he leaves that detail out, not because it's not what happened. It might have been, but I think Luke doesn't record that this happened in secret and instead wants you to hear Jesus saying it to the whole crowd right next, because it emphasizes a point of application. Luke is emphasizing that even if the whole crowd hears the explanation, they still have a problem. How they hear it. Which is our main thing for today. How are you hearing Jesus when he speaks? Are you listening to Jesus when he speaks with an intent to learn and to obey and to follow what he says, regardless of how hard that might end up being for you, what opposition you might face, what persecution will come your way as a result, what position you'll lose in your job or in your friend circle or your academic life. Regardless of the consequence to your popularity or standing. Because if you're not listening with that kind of a heart that is going to obey regardless of the consequences, this teaching he's about to give is going to be as useful to you as a little story about a man throwing seeds around. Luke's emphasis is that those who don't accept Jesus' message or turn away from it, it's not because they don't have access to his teaching. In Mark, you might get the idea that he has hidden this message away from certain people. But Luke's got it out plain in front of everybody. Those who turn away from it, it's not because they don't have access to it or can't understand it, but because they won't understand it. They refuse to understand. They're too preoccupied with something else. They're preoccupied with maybe their own self-righteousness or their own project of self-actualization or their attempts to be popular and notable in the world. That's the problem of the soils. So let's hear Jesus. When the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." So Jesus, what he's doing here, he's quoting Isaiah again. Luke has Jesus quoting Isaiah constantly throughout this section, throughout these last chapters. In Isaiah 6, 8 through 10, it's right after that very famous passage. The Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Lord, send me." And then God says, "Okay, go do this. Go to them and say." And then he gives this confusing statement. "Seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." God sends Isaiah to preach to the nation of Israel. Everybody in that nation has the natural ability to perceive Isaiah's message, but their hearts refuse. That's the issue in Isaiah. Their hearts refuse to accept it. They refuse to understand it. They refuse to let it change their preconceived notions about right and wrong and the way to go. They already know what's right in their mind. So I want to caution you this morning. You may already know the way to go and won't be able to hear Jesus if that's the case, if you think you know and are unwilling to be shaped. So then Jesus comes right out and he decodes the message as Luke records it right in front of the whole crowd, and he knows full well that there are some who are going to receive it and listen to it and understand it and live by it, and many others who will refuse to understand it. And I think Luke here, recording Jesus' words this way, gives a model for preachers to understand that in their congregation, they're going to have one of every of these four categories sitting in their crowd at any given moment. And we need to shape our sermons accordingly. In this parable, we find that the soils have to do with how you hear Jesus' message or what posture your heart is in toward him as he speaks to you. So I'm going to read Jesus' words now, unpacking this parable. And here's my second alert before I read this. Here's my alert to all of us. As we hear this, may we, all of us, this morning, have receptive hearts. May we be open to correction. May we be open to understand that at times every single one of us in this room can be like each one of these four categories. Let us be willing this morning to accept Jesus' correction and willing to repent and find ourselves among the good soil, whether you've been here for 2 days or 40 years. Here's his words, verse 11. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The words of the Lord. So let's take a look at each of these four categories. Jesus is using a very vivid picture, and I wonder if he had something like this road in mind. I took this picture just north of town here because I thought it actually illustrates really well. Probably Jesus could gesture over from where he was preaching. So it's kind of like this. There's seed that falls beside the pavement. There's seed that falls on the rocks. There's seed that falls among the thorns, and there's seed that falls in the good soil. Really interesting here, beside, on, among, in. This passage is really good for teaching Greek translation in prepositions. Beside, on, among, in. There's a rhythm to Jesus' words here, and I think it's significant. It's a really small detail, but an important one. When you hear the word of God, how deeply do you let it sink into your heart? When you hear the word of God, is it just kind of over there? It's beside the path? Is it just kind of on the surface, like on the rock? Do you sort of just dabble in it? You're kind of among it? Or do you let it sink in? Beside, on, among, in. What's the seed beside the path? The issue here is unbelief. I think we get caught and distracted by this, the devil taking away the word. What does that mean? Well, the devil is just a generic word. It can be a generic word. Just means accuser. Or adversary. Sorry, adversary. Satan is accuser. Just means adversary, opponent. I wouldn't worry too much about the mechanics of, well, how does the devil take away the seed? And he's like a bird, Jesus says. And so you start trying to like draw like a technical theology based on this illustration of a bird swooping in and picking the seed off. And birds have beaks and wings. And so maybe the devil's like, no, don't worry about that. That's not what he's doing here. Jesus is talking about who do you hang out with? Who are you hanging out with? He's actually referring back to Psalm 1. How blessed is he who is not seated in the seat of mockers or standing with scoffers. I don't have that memorized. Sorry, that was a paraphrase. Are you hanging out with, or and by the same token, spending your time watching, reading, listening to things that are opposed to the Word of God? Who's influencing you? Who's influencing you? Who are the influencers in your life that you pay attention to? And what do they spend their time talking about and thinking about? Are you dwelling deeply in God's word, or are you letting all that other noise drown you out? Drown it out. Drown the word of God out. When you hear God's word, do you roll your eyes at it? When somebody stands up to read the Bible or share a verse, you, oh, here we go again. Do you fold your arms, just kind of put up with it until they get done? All this Jesus stuff, it's a little silly. I bet the people are nice. So I like to hang out here. It's all right, but that Jesus stuff, meh. Do you spend your time primarily with people who scoff at the idea of Christianity and believe that Jesus was a made-up figure, and so that's that they're kind of constantly hammering, yeah, but this is just a fairy tale. Don't get, that's nice for you if you want to believe that mythology and stuff, but like, don't get too caught up in it because, you know, it's just all made up anyway. Do you spend time with people who make fun of all those church people? And maybe more importantly, do you join in with them when they're mocking so that you don't like get exposed as one of them so that they'll still think well of you? This is what Jesus is talking about. The devil swooping in like a bird, the accuser, the adversary swooping in like a bird to take away the seed of God's word. If you're hanging out on the pavement of the path, you're going to get picked off. The main issue in Luke's scope here is unbelief. The issue is the way we hear Jesus. If our posture toward him is unbelief, do we hear with a heart that trusts him and wants to hear what he has to say and what he means so we can follow along with him? Or do we have this sort of, first he has to make it through my unbelief gate. I don't trust him. So this thing that he's telling me, I'm going to judge whether it's right or wrong first, like Thomas Jefferson in his wonderful little Jefferson Bible. Yeah, this stuff I don't like. And he literally cut it out, threw it away. The founding fathers cut stuff out of the Bible because they didn't like it. Just my little political statement. Are we prejudging his words as make-believe, and so we're going to pick and choose that which we think is right? Or are we going to trust him when he speaks? The seed on the rocks. On the rocks. No roots. They have no roots. That's the main feature of the seed on the rocks. What's no roots? No roots means no connection to the vine, the way John puts it. There's no connection to Jesus. No time spent with his fellow believers. No time spent with Jesus, seeking his words in the Bible and seeking him in prayer. And perhaps at one point these people, there were people that prayed a prayer, you know, to accept Jesus into their heart. You know, because they receive it with joy, it says. And they grow up a little, this little plant starts to grow. Or maybe they were baptized either as an infant or an adult. And they think because that moment happened, now they're good. But no life change happened since then. They just kind of went on their way, thinking that this moment of reception with joy was all that was needed. You know, and for now, for these people, things are pretty good. Like, the people in the church are really nice. I mean, there are social benefits to hanging out with a group of people whose mission is to love one another, whose mission is to help each other when needs come up, that listen to each other and sympathize with each other when hard things happen. That's a great place to hang out, whether or not you believe their fundamental, you know, theology. Finally, you found a group of people to belong to. For the first time, you have friends that welcome you in. But that's all the deeper it actually goes. You have no roots deeper than the surface of your felt emotional needs being met most of the time. And if those surface things go away, the friendships get tough, the relationships get strained or are taken away. Maybe somebody moves to another city on a church plant. Maybe the church is scattered because of persecution. Or you no longer have the things that you really wanted, the relationships. That's the thing I was really after. These people were nice to me, finally. They cared about me. Finally, somebody cared about me. When all that's gone, why bother with anything else? Jesus was a means to an end. Or maybe you're here because your parents make you be here. You have no choice. And hey, the music's pretty okay, you know. But but I mean, don't make me think very deeply about all the spiritual stuff. I mean, you know, certainly don't ask me to talk to people about it. Because that would be weird. That would be massively embarrassing. When hard times come, when trials come, if you are not connected to Jesus through prayer and devotion and being instructed and encouraged by his people, your people in the church, you're going to be toast, like a plant growing on a rock during a hot scorcher of a day. The seed among the thorns. And to be honest, I think that this is the one that we here in Ames, Iowa in 2021 need to worry about the most. Because boy, is our culture rich and busy. We have a lot of things on our mind that we need to get taken care of. We have many cares of the world, Jesus says. So here's the question. Are you so caught up in your work, in succeeding in your work, or being popular with the right people in town, and being in good with a particular crowd of people that you really want to be friends with? Are you unwilling to give up comforts or indulgences that you have that are getting in your way of relationship with God? Are you unwilling to give up your position at work? Are you unwilling to give up your position in your social sphere to speak up about Jesus and speak up about righteousness? That's the question. In the United States, in Ames, Iowa, in 2021, the thorns are everywhere around us, all the time. How many hours a week do you spend listening to talk radio, to news media, conservative or liberal? It does not matter. I think one of the most discouraging things to preachers out there who are busy doing the boots on the ground work of ministry is how often our people are listening to talk radio throughout the week. We get 45 minutes tops, and we complain about the sermon being too long once a Sunday, and then you've got 18 hours of other stuff being fed in that you're having to like decode and undo. This is an honest preacher moment. I apologize for ranting. I mean, it's not just news media. How many hours do you spend scrolling social media, playing video games, watching TV and movies? The cares of this world. In this last 18 months, I think in our church, most often take the form of political fervor. What are those liberals up to? They're trying to take everything over and ruin our economy and ruin our children. What do we have to do to stop them? We have to do everything to stop them. I could flip the script on that real quick. Those conservatives are trying to ruin everything. They're trying to ruin our children and ruin our economy, and we have to do anything and everything to stop them. This is the most important election of your lifetime. Every single election. I guess it just keeps getting more intense or something. I don't know. You're distracted by the cares of the world. The cares of the world. And it's choking you. And you will not bear the kind of fruit that Jesus calls us to bear. It also takes the form of busyness with activities with our children. I have four of them. I am implicating myself. Making sure they have all the exposure to all the possible activities and all the interests that their hearts desire so they can be well-formed and well-adjusted adults and they can know what they're good at and set their feet on the right trajectory. For students, this can take the form of academic success and pleasing parents. And hear me out, homework is important. Don't skip school for like church stuff, okay? The question is priority and importance, though. Who do you desire to please more? God? Or your parents? Your classmates? Your peers? Those you would have think well of you for political reasons? Or being choked by the cares of the world? Worship and devotion, they take a back seat sometimes, you know, because we're just so busy. And if we're honest, it takes a back seat most times because we're just too busy. And, you know, I can just stream the service later. How many times do you reset your Bible reading plan? Because I forgot it again this morning. If you want to do an Am I Among the Thorns heart check, compare the amount of time you spend dwelling with Christ in His Word, in prayer, and responding to Him in worship, learning together with His people, hearing from Christ in prayer and devotion, getting direction from Him for the day or for the week, month, year, your life. Compare that weekly to the amount of time you spend on the busyness of life in this culture. The inputs you're getting from the internet, the radio, the TV, there should be no comparison. on a balance. Your time with Jesus, his words, and his church should vastly outpace other inputs. I'm not saying spend all of your time at Bible studies. I am saying shut off the other stuff. How do you hear Jesus' words? Are they the input that take priority in your life? Are they the dominant melody line in your thoughts? Are they the dominant subject of your conversations day in, day out, year after year? Or do you spend most of your time worrying about the cares of this life and running after the riches and pleasures of this world? Finally, the seed that lands in good soil. This is when we devote our entire life to Jesus, to God and his words, when we order our whole lives around him, around being with his body, his people, the church, and in doing what he commands us to do. And we can do this, be with Jesus all day, every day. We can do this all day, every day, no matter what our jobs are and no matter what phase of life we are. We can hang out in the good soil when our highest goal is to do his will, to bring him glory in every moment of our life by the way we do our work, by the way we treat people, by the way we react to the world. When we know his word and his ways well, because we spend time in it and are being formed by it, we can go and play sports. We can go and study physics or agronomy and write code and balance books and change diapers and mow lawns and pay taxes and take out the garbage and help our neighbors take a tree down and shovel somebody's sidewalks and rake their leaves and bag them and take them off and burn them. And we can tell them the good news about who Jesus is and what he's come to do, because it's the most important thing in the world to us, and it is the thing that's on our minds. When you're in the good soil, you bear fruit with patience. You're in it for the long haul. Not just because what you get out of it, joy, peace, purpose, belonging, a family who loves you. You get all of those things. Isn't that amazing? You get those things. But most importantly, it's where Jesus is. And he's the thing you want more than anything else in the whole world. His words are the words you want to know. His way is the way you want to go. So the question is, how's your hearing? Which soil do you live in? It's the same thing as asking, when Jesus speaks, how do you listen? Do you listen in unbelief? I'm going to judge him, God, just to make sure it fits with the way I think is right. Do you listen with a surfacey excitement, but no plan or intention for the long haul? Do you listen to him as one voice among many, with which maybe you'll get around to when you finally have some time later? Or do you listen to him with eagerness and priority, giving up other opportunities, other good opportunities to stay close to your master, to keep your family close to the master? One of the confusing things here in church, and especially pastorally, is that it's hard to tell in the short run the difference between the second, third, and fourth types of soil. It's hard to tell the difference between a seed that's growing on the rocks, a seed that's growing among the thorns, and a seed that's growing in the good soil. It's hard to tell the difference in the short run. The seed that falls along the path, you can see that in a pretty quick, short time. People show up, but they don't stick around very long. But the other three, here's the deal. They all grow into a plant. Did you notice that? They look the same for a little while. And that little while might be 40 years of plant growth. In our culture, there's not a ton of trial and hardship. We have it pretty good. Not a lot of persecution. Pretty much comfortable. We have all of our needs met. 40, 50 years of plant growth. But here's the thing. Which one bears fruit over time? And Jesus ends with the last two verses, 16 and 18, 16 through 18. In the end, here's the warning for us. You won't be able to hide which type of soil you are hanging out in. All your secrets will be revealed. Verse 16, Jesus says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it up and covers it up with a jar or puts it under a bed. They put it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you hear. For the one who has, to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Jesus says, what you are will be obvious to everyone. You can't hide. Luke here, he's using this phrase of Jesus, no one puts a lamp under a basket or in a jar, puts it on a mantle. Luke uses that phrase differently here than some of the other gospel writers. It's another outworking of the thing Jesus said. I just like pointing out that it's a different mix, if that makes sense. In other gospels, this phrase is talking about evangelism. Letting your light shine before others. Here, it's saying the same thing as a tree is known by its fruit, and wisdom is known by its children. You see, nobody hides their light. It's up on a mantle. You can see their light. So he issues the warning. Be careful how you hear, because people will see your light. How are you hearing? When Jesus speaks, what's your attitude toward him? And that's the takeaway for today. We dwell on Jesus' words. Which soil do you spend your time in? That's something for you to pray about. Jesus makes it clear what each soil looks like, and in doing so, he tells us how to be where we need to be. Put down roots. Let his words sink deep into your heart. Share your life with others in the church. Prioritize your relationship with Christ and his mission above everything else on this planet that might choke it out. So I want you to pray this week, and I'm going to do this too, that Jesus would show us where we are letting the cares of this life and the riches and pleasures of this world choke out his word in terms of obedience to them. Pray with me that he would help us to be honest with ourselves and with others where we've been holding him at arm's length, kind of on the surface, not letting ourselves put down roots. And here's the gospel. Jesus issues a plain invitation to everyone that will hear him. Just come over here into the good soil, he says. Hear his words. Trust him. That's where we find the joy, the peace, the rest, the purpose, and the fullness of life. But Lord, I don't deserve to be over there with you. I'm not worthy. You got the wrong guy, Peter said. Jesus was the good soil. He was the perfect listener to God's word. He's the perfectly pure, no weeds at all in him, soil. He bears all the fruit we'll ever need. And he shares it with us. He says, come here, over here, trust me, I've got the fruit for you. I've got the soil, I've got the water, I'll give you the growth. Just come over here. What mercy. Let's pray. Lord, it's a weighty thing to have heard your words. It's a serious thing to know what's true. What are we going to do with it? Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for my family, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the church here, and I pray for everyone who is hearing. Would you do your work of turning our hearts into good soil? Help us come to you, Lord. Pull the weeds. Lord, I imagine what it would look like to have a group of friends, a family, all in the good soil, bearing fruit a hundredfold for you. I get glimpses of it here. It's beautiful. We'll see it fully in eternity. That's even better. In the meantime, Lord, what should I do today? I help my brothers and sisters here as they consider the same thing. But most of all, Jesus, we are grateful for you and what you did for us on our behalf. So we pray with faith. Help us follow you and give you everything we have. In Jesus' name.